Good morning. Thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. And I'm going to be continuing our series called Summer in the Psalms. A couple weeks ago, Marcel preached on a psalm, and I thought I had to do one better than him. So today I'm going to preach on two psalms. Next week, Marcel told me that he's going to preach on three. Actually, that's not true. I'm pretty sure it's probably just one. but today, I'm basically just going to go through kind of what I've been learning this week when I've looked at the two psalms that I will have a look at. So those are Psalms 111 and 112. So you might be asking why I'm going to do two psalms. And that's basically because Marcel has a lot of very helpful books in his office that have really good insights on the Bible and, of course, on the Psalms. And one of the things I found out when I was reading them over the past couple weeks is that Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are actually twins. I didn't know Psalms could be twins, but apparently they can. And that Psalm 111 and 112 are actually connected to one another. So today, we're going to go and explore these two psalms. I hope that you come with me on this journey. Feel free to write notes on the back of the bulletin. There's lots of space there. And so I'm just going to let you know a couple background information about these psalms that I found out when I was preparing. So the first thing that I found out, and one of the ways they are connected, is that they're both an acrostic, which means in Hebrew, the Psalms, each letter, each first letter of each line starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I'll come up with a poem in English. Apples are red, blueberries are blue, carrots are terrible. So there's a beautiful, eloquent example of what an acrostic poem would look like. But anyways, both of them are like that, so that's one way Bible scholars know that they're connected. Something else about these psalms is that they were written by a psalmist while Israel was captive in Babylon. So they were, Israel and Judea had been basically ransacked, and God's people had been taken into exile in a foreign land. So both these psalms were written under that context of living in Babylon, far away from their temple, while the temple was torn down, but far away from their land. This is a psalm that the psalmist wrote to God's people while they were in exile. In a little bit, we are going to look at the similarities between these two psalms as well, because they're linked in a lot of other really cool ways. And as I looked at it the past couple weeks, it was really exciting to see actually how much depth there are to these psalms, and actually just to the Bible in general, when you're willing to go a little bit deeper and take some time to just reflect on it. So that's what we're going to do this morning. Hopefully you can come along for the ride. And to start us off, we're just going to read through Psalm 111. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. If not, the psalm will be on the screen. All right, here we go. So Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I'll extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. God, I just I pray this morning that you would, give us insight and that you would show us through your Spirit what these Psalms are all about. And God, I pray that our hearts would be soft and that we'd be, just able to receive what you have to say to us. So God, I pray that you would speak through me and speak through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So on that first read of Psalm 111, I don't know what stuck out to you, but what stuck out to me is that it's very much about praising God. And Psalm 111, that's what it's about. It's about praising God because of his deeds and because of his righteous character. So you can put up the next slide where the whole psalm shows up. Yep. Hopefully you can read it. If not, I just wanted to have the whole thing up there so you can kind of go through it with me as we kind of go by a little bit line by line. So the first line, praise the Lord. So right there you can tell it's a psalm about praising God and basically extolling and saying how amazing he is. The next line says, I extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Basically saying I'm going to give thanks to the Lord, and then it talks about doing that in the assembly with a bunch of other people who want to praise God. So that context would be at church. In their case, it would be a synagogue or a gathering of people. And it's just very similar to the worship songs we sing. A lot of the songs we sing are about praising God and reminding ourselves of who he is. And right here, that's basically the start of the psalm. And then to discover what God is like, well, that's basically what the next verses are all about. They're talking about things God has done and what that means about who God is. And as you go through it, it's a pretty impressive list. So in verse 3, it says, glorious and majestic are his deeds. His righteousness endures forever. So the terms glorious and majestic kind of would reference someone who's a king, someone who, is very worthy of praise. Those lines glorious and majestic, that just kind of says that God is a king and that he is our Lord. And his righteousness endures forever. He's our king that reigns forever. Verse 4, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. And here the line in Hebrew, he has caused his wonders to be remembered. This is directly a reference to him freeing his people from being captives and slaves in Egypt. His wonders were the miracles he performed when he freed them. And this is, that's the deed he did. And the next part is the Lord is gracious and compassionate because he heard his people's cries and he freed them. And it just continues. The list is pretty amazing. And for me, reading it, and often when we sing worship songs, it causes us to remember who God is and remember his loving kindness that lasts forever, just how he is so much greater than I am and that he is worthy of my praise. And as you look at Psalm 111, that's what it's all about. Israel is praises God's deeds and his righteous character. And the reason we know that God is worthy to be praised is because of what he's done. And Israel had a history of God saving them and redeeming his people and being faithful even maybe when they weren't. Okay, so that's what Psalm 111 is about. Very much focusing on God and praising him for who he is and what he has done. But remember, we're looking at two psalms today, and these two psalms are linked in a lot of really cool ways. So as we read through Psalm 112 next, I encourage you, if you're taking notes, or if you just have a bulletin, you can pull a pencil off of the seat in front of you. I encourage you, this might be a fun exercise, to make a T-chart. So on one side, put Psalm 111. On the other side, put 112. And as we read through Psalm 112, try and see how many similarities between the two psalms that you can pick up. So I'm going to read through it, and then I'll talk about some of the similarities that stuck out to me and that I found when I was just preparing for this talk. If you don't have a pencil or pen, that's okay. You can try and find the similarities in your brain just by looking at it. Okay, perfect. It's up there. So hopefully you can see that. So we're going to compare the two psalms and do your best to see how many similarities you can see between the two of them. Okay, Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are satisfied, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. So Psalm 112, it's a description of a righteous person who follows God. So Psalm 111 was a picture of who God is. Psalm 112 is a picture or a description of a righteous person who follows God. And we're going to, and as maybe you've already kind of seen, this person that follows God shares a lot of the same characteristics as God does. So you can go to the next slide. This shows some of the comparisons. So if you did see some, we'll see if we found some similarities. So Psalm 111 starts with praise the Lord. Psalm 112 starts exactly the same way. Verse 3 says, God's righteousness endures forever. Psalm 112, it says actually a couple times that their righteousness endures forever, talking about this person that follows God. Verse 4 says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Verse 4 on the other side, it says those who are gracious and compassionate, describing who that righteous person is. Verse 5, he provides food. Verse 5 on the other side, they are generous and lend freely. Verse 6, the Lord gives them the land. Verse 2, the children will be mighty in the land. And then finally, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And verse 1 from Psalm 112 says, blessed are those who fear the Lord. And as you look at those similarities, I don't think I can necessarily always live up to that righteous person described, but I also clearly see that this righteous person is supposed to emulate and try and be like God. And I think one of the things that comes out, and as we're going to discover a little bit more, is that God wants us, his people, to be like him. He wants to partner with us to be his ambassadors, kind of like his hands and feet on this earth. We're meant to join God in his partnership of, well, like a lot of things he said, like being gracious, patient, sorry, what was it? Gracious and compassionate. That they are generous and they provide for the people around them, just like God provides for his people. To me, there's a very strong link between who God is and who we are supposed to be. But like, how does someone become that reflection of God? Because when you read that list of that righteous person, I often, like when I was reading it, I was like, I'm like that when like trouble comes, I don't fear, like even when times are dark, like still there's this light that shines on me, that I try to be generous and with my money and with my time, but not always. So how do we as God's people actually act like him? And so this was really cool when I discovered it when I was looking at these two psalms, is that I think kind of the most important part of these psalms is actually verse 10 and verse 1. And that, is it still up there? There you go. There's a little arrow that actually those two verses connect these two psalms. And that actually, the connection between who God is and a righteous person following him and being like him is the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. So verse 111, Psalm 111 verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belong eternal praise. And then the start of verse Psalm 112 says, praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. So that phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is what connects who God is to us being able or even wanting to be like him. And because Psalm 112 is a human being's response to God's character and his deeds, basically, the fear of the Lord type of wisdom helps us to be his ambassadors and his hands and feet on this earth. So, I think we need to explore that a little bit more. So, that phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is quite common. It's in a lot of places in the Bible. Probably the most famous spot is in Proverbs 1 verse 7. And it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's one of the first lines of the whole whole book. And now fear of the Lord, that doesn't mean like we should actually be like terrified of God and like hide and run away from him. A good word that I think describes that phrase, fear of the Lord, is reverence, like holy awe in who God is. I think it's about realizing that God is God and he is powerful, right? He did all those miracles, saving his people from Egypt. He created us. He's holy and righteous and he's pure. And then part of that is realizing that we are human and that we're not God. And this, I think, describes that fear of the Lord. It's realizing that there is a difference between you and God, and that God is just, I don't know, he's holy, he's pure, he's compassionate, he's so good, and he's so much better than I think I am. So, all throughout the Bible, wisdom is like this really major theme. There are whole books dedicated to this thought of like, okay, what is wisdom? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and even Song of Solomon are all about understanding wisdom. And if you ever want to go on a deep dive into like what wisdom is all about and what biblical wisdom is, I've been listening to the Bible Project recently. It's an awesome podcast, so I encourage anybody, if you ever want to go deeper into what the Bible says, Bible Project, look up that podcast. One of the things that I've been discovering is that a lot of the times when wisdom is talked about in the Bible, it points back to Genesis chapter 3. Now, does anybody know what happens in Genesis chapter 3? It's basically when Adam and Eve mess everything up, when they decide that they're not going to trust God, but instead they're going to trust themselves instead of him. Basically, that's when human beings decided that we'd like to be God instead of us trying to emulate him. We're like, no, we're gonna go our own way. So here's the verse, Genesis chapter 3, and this is what a lot of the wisdom literature in the Bible points back towards. I'm sure you've heard this before, but if not, here we go. So verse 3, this isn't up on the screen, so if you want to find it in your Bible, Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some of it to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So immediately here, as soon as their eyes are opened, they realize they've made a mistake, and they hide. They kind of hide from each other, and they also hide from God, as you find out a little bit later, that he comes and walks through the Garden of Eden, which he did often. But instead of joining him on his walk through the garden, they run away and are hiding from him. And then immediately, kind of like after that, you see that the man and the woman, the husband and wife, they start bickering with each other and blaming each other, which we've kind of kept up to this day. So in this verse, you see that Adam and Eve, they saw that this fruit was good for being wise, and they took it. But biblical wisdom and true wisdom isn't determining wisdom for ourselves, but it's actually looking to God and allowing him to show us what is good and what is bad. But this is easier said than done, right? The Bible is full of people not trusting in God, but looking to their own wisdom instead. Right, like Adam and Eve, they had like the absolute perfect setup in the garden. It was a literal paradise. They could eat from any tree. God was, you know, in a close, intimate relationship with both of them. Like, things were good. But they chose to disregard his one and only command, which was don't eat from that tree. They decided, I'm not going to listen to God's teaching or his advice. I'm going to decide for myself what is good and what is bad. Another character in the Bible that you see who doesn't listen to God's wisdom is Abraham. So he does listen, but he also doesn't always listen. So one of those situations was that when God promised Abraham that he would give him a child. But Abraham didn't wait for God to provide a child for him and his wife Sarah. Instead of waiting for his wife Sarah to become pregnant, he chose to have a child with Hagar instead. He chose to do what was wise in his eyes. And then King Solomon, it's kind of ironic, like Solomon asked God for one thing, and that was to be wise, to have God's wisdom. And God is like, I will give you that wisdom. But you see that even Solomon doesn't always follow God's wisdom, even though God's like, here's all of it. You'll be more wise than anybody before or after you. But if you read the story of King Solomon, you see that after a while, he literally goes through the checklist of everything that kings of Israel aren't supposed to do, like what they're not supposed to do, and he checks like every single one of those off the list, and he does everything that a king is commanded not to do in the Bible. So he chooses to be wise in his own eyes instead of following God. And like Solomon actually wrote a lot of the wisdom books in the Bible. One of those books is the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, which it is like a love poetry book. But one of the things they're discovering is that it might also be kind of like this analogy of the woman being wisdom and Solomon searching for it, but then not always following her, which I think is a really cool thing to see. So that book takes on a whole new light when you see it that way. So Adam and Eve do what they think is right or what is wise in their own eyes. So did Abraham and Sarah, so does Solomon, so does so many Bible characters. And to be honest, so do I. And I'm sure you do too at times. And when you look at Adam and Eve, Abraham and Solomon, and a lot of the Bible characters, what they do is like, it's kind of really understandable. It's like really human. It's like probably what I might do in that situation. So for Adam and Eve, it said that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like, it looked good. It was pleasing to the eye. It was desirable. And that if you ate it, you would gain wisdom. So on one hand, it's like, oh, that seems like that might be a good fruit to eat. Like when you're, let's say if you're like playing a video game, like an RPG, at the beginning, you're creating your character, right? You're making their hair color, their face shape, all that kind of stuff. And then you get to the next screen where you get to fill out the stats of your video game character, and you get to choose what their attributes are going to be like. So there might be strength, so you might want to put some of your points in that. There might be charisma, right? You might want to put your points in there. Maybe there's endurance. You're like, I want to be able to run really far in this video game. If there's one for like wisdom, it seems smart that you'd be like, I want more of that. I'm going to put more of my stats into that wisdom bar. Maybe for 10% of you, that was a fun reference and you got it. For the other 90%, you're probably still trying to figure out what an RPG is. I'll give you a hint. It's not a rocket-propelled grenade. Because that's a rocket and it doesn't have brains, so it wouldn't be that. But that's understandable, right? You want wisdom. So I'm like, if I was in Adam and Eve's position, I might grab that fruit too. And then if you, and Abraham and Sarah, they were getting close to 100 years old. And still Sarah wasn't pregnant. On one hand, it's like, it seems kind of wise to make a plan B, right? Like, yeah, God promised that Sarah would become pregnant and that Abraham would be a father of many nations, but they're getting, you know, pretty old and nothing's happened. And on one hand, you might be like, oh, it seems kind of wise to maybe, yeah, make a plan B and have this child with Hagar in case, you know, what God says doesn't actually happen. So on one hand, you're like, you can kind of see why they would do that. And with Solomon, King Solomon, a lot of what he did was like get a big army, build up lots of resources, and do things that every other king was doing around him. And for a lot of people's wisdom and a lot of kings, it's like making a big army and getting lots of stuff, that's a good idea. Like maybe the hundreds of wives part, some people would be like, that's a bad idea. But hey, nobody's perfect, not even Solomon. So here's the thing. Being wise in our own eyes and like doing things that are, you know, wisdom, there's lots of ways you can be wise. But the thing is, we want God's wisdom. And it says, this verse, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that kind of wisdom. You can be very wise in your own way, but that's not the kind of person that that God uses. Well, he uses everybody, but if you keep only being wise in your own eyes, it's hard for him to do something through you. So an example of this that might hit a little closer to home, because so far we've just been using examples of Bible characters, and they're, you know, they've been dead for thousands of years, is that one of the commandments in the Bible and one of the teachings that you see all throughout the Bibles and one of the ways God wants us to act is to be generous, right? Actually, in these Psalms, I think it was like a couple times where it says that this righteous person, they lend freely, right? They're generous with what they have and they bless the people around them. And you see that all throughout the Bible, right? That God wants his people to be generous with what we have. And that to one extent, everything we have is a blessing from God. And we're meant to kind of have open hands with what we have. That's what the Bible says. It's like, you know, that wisdom is like being generous is what you should do. That's what the Bible teaches us. But there's also another wisdom that says when I give someone else money, I have less money, right? And there's also another kind of wisdom where you can be very wise with how you run a business or how you work to gain more money for yourself. And honestly, that's how a lot of the world operates. And like in the Bible, one of the things it talks about being generous is like a 10% tithe towards God. If you look at Christians and if you look at how much they donate, I don't know if I have the stat exactly right. I think it's somewhere around this, but basically Christians donate around 2 to 3% on average of what we have, of our income. And so I just see right there that there is this tension when it comes down to it with these, you know, things that really matter, like what our money, what we have. And I know for myself too, and there's like really personal life decisions when it comes to relationships and just like what I'm going to do with my life. There's this sometimes battle between what God teaches through his word and what I think I should do or what the world says is wise to do. But here's the thing. Understanding that it is God, like Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and earth, that is teaching us and saying we should be generous, when we see him, like Psalm 111 says, and it paints this picture of how like glorious and majestic and holy and amazing and righteous and how he is compassionate, that should help us trust that when he says we should be compassionate, that we should lend freely, then this is just one example of like all the ways, all like the Bible teaches so many ways that we should act. It's just one way that like, since it's God saying that, we can trust. And if we see him for who he is, we can trust him more that actually being generous will be better for those around us. And in the end, it's actually good and better for us. But seeing that is this wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord, from actually trusting that God is God and that what he says is the best way to live. Okay, so to recap, Psalm 111 is all about praising God's character, right? It's about praising who he is. And we know who he is because of what he has done. And in that verse, it talks about a lot of how God heard his people's cries in Egypt, and he freed them from slavery. It's an awesome list of who God is. Psalm 112 is a response or a description of a righteous person who is acting very similar to God. And the thing that links and enables this righteous person to actually follow God's commands and to be like him is the fear of the Lord. This understanding of who God is, that he's majestic, he's amazing, he's holy, and understanding that I'm not God. Yes, human beings are amazing, and part of this psalm is about us partnering with God and being his hands and feet, but we have to recognize he is God and that I am not, and that this reverence and right understanding of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That when we see God for who he is, we're more likely to follow his teachings and how we know we ought to live. And that's true wisdom. So Psalm 112 verse 1. I think this is really kind of what sums it up. It says, "Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands." Who find great delight in his commands. So commands, that's kind of like his teachings. It's what the Bible, it's what God, you know, says we should live like. This is kind of like a picture the person in Psalm 112, it's kind of like a picture of Adam or Eve or Abraham or Solomon if they'd actually followed God, if they'd actually followed all of his commands, if they delighted in what he said for them to do instead of being wise in their own eyes. But like I said, we all fall short of fully always delighting in God's commands. Actually, nearly every biblical character falls short of that, right? Falls short of that Psalm 112 person. The only person who is able to fully delight in God's commands and fully follow him was Jesus, right? The wise person that I think the Bible paints the picture is a picture of who Jesus is. That Jesus followed God all the way even to being willing to die on a cross for our sins, trusting that God's way was the righteous way, was the best way, was the right way of doing things, and humbling himself to do that. And I don't know about you, but for me, like, oh man, the place where I see God most clearly and like perfectly is in Jesus, right? When I see how he lived, but more than that, when I see his love for me, that he was willing to die on a cross for my sins and forgive me of everything, I just remember how amazing Jesus and how amazing God is. And when I look to Jesus, I'm just reminded of how good he is. And when I see Jesus, when I look to Jesus, there's almost like this desire where like I'm more willing and I more want to naturally follow him, right? When I'm more naturally wanting to follow what God says in the Bible. I realize, like when I look to Jesus, I realize he's so much of a better king than I am, right? That he is so much better being on the throne of my life, determining what is right and wrong, than me trying to do that. We all connect with God in different ways, right? We all see and experience and like understand for the first time who God is in different ways. And one of the things I want to do this morning is encourage you this week and every day to continually refocusing and remembering who God is. I think that we all get connected to God in different ways. And for those of you here who've maybe never, ever even got to know Jesus, I just want to tell you that the way you most, I think, intimately and personally and really get to know who God is, the way our eyes are really opened, is by putting your faith in him. When you put your faith in Jesus and you trust him and you're like, God, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for giving me new life and freedom. When you put your trust in him and you're like, God, I want to follow you instead of me. Won't you come into my heart and like abide in there? You get to see and know who God is. And it's something that will open your eyes and like what the Bible says to do. It's no longer like, you know, fighting against God, but you're like, yeah, God, I want to follow you. You are so good. You are so kind. And one of the things you also discover is that now, because Jesus died and rose again and went to heaven, he sent us his Holy Spirit. So in the Bible it says like, in the Old Testament it says, one day God's going to write his laws on our hearts, right? These laws that were just written in a book before, it says God's going to write them in our hearts. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It reminds us and it shows us who God is and what he wants us to do. And I think that's so exciting that today we have the opportunity not to just like know about God, but we actually get to know him through his Holy Spirit. And that his Holy Spirit helps us to delight in God's teachings and in what he wants us to do. The Holy Spirit helps us to be wise. It helps us to be that Psalm 112 person who a light shines upon even in the darkness, who doesn't fear when trouble comes, who lends generously to the people around them. The Holy Spirit helps us to be that person. And that's only because Jesus led the way for humanity to finally get back to Adam and Eve before we decided to do what was wise in our own eyes. The Holy Spirit helps us to trust God. And that's what faith really is. I think it's trust. And for me, the more clearly, and I think this is really like the key, the more clearly you see God and the more intimately you know him, the more you will trust him. Right? The more clearly you see God and the more intimately you know him, the more you will trust him. And I think that's what Psalm 111 is about. It's like, this is, remember, God is worthy of our praise. This is who he is. And the Holy Spirit actually helps us to know God. And when we know God, right, yeah, God, I'm going to follow your way. Yeah, there's other ways to do things, but God, I trust that your way is the best and that your way will lead to life. So I'm not going to just go on my own, but I'm going to look to you and follow you. So where do we go from here? And actually, the band can come up at this time. So where do we go from here? Well, one of the ways you know who God is through the Bible. So I want to encourage you to read your Bible. For some people, it's difficult, and like they don't really find this connection with God, and I agree, sometimes it is difficult. But if you do connect with God through reading his Bible, well, I just encourage everybody to try. If you have to listen to like an audiobook of the Bible, like do that. But I encourage you to read your Bible. And if that is one where you like really get to meet God, then keep doing it. If that's a way that really helps you focus on God, then just keep doing it, because I know that the more clearly we see him, the more we will trust him and want to follow him. And then for all of us too, like I just want to encourage us all to just ask God to give us wisdom and to lead us through his Holy Spirit. It says that the Lord gives freely, like he's wanting to give you wisdom. He wants to give you his Holy Spirit. He wants to help you be his hands and feet. Right, that's the whole reason he made us. He wanted Adam and Eve to be like his partners with ruling his world, his good creation. And through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus, we can get there again. But it takes asking him to lead us instead of us going our own way. And then finally, just like Psalm 111 was a psalm that they would have sung together, at their service, one of the ways for me that my eyes get focused on God and I see him more clearly and I know him more intimately is through worship. So I thought it'd be fitting today if we would end by actually singing a worship song. So I encourage you to stand as we sing this song. And I really want to encourage you, as we sing it, the song, it is about who God is and it's about praising how amazing he is. So and I know that when our hearts praise God, we remember who he is and our eyes are opened to his goodness and that he is gracious, that he's worth trusting, that he is wiser than we are. So I encourage you as we sing this song to really praise him. That when we do that, honestly for me, singing is one of the ways that I'm reminded of who God is and who I am, and that I am in desperate need of his wisdom and his guidance, and that he is such a good God, and he's worthy to be followed, and that he, he wants to help us to be strong when times are tough. He wants us to be generous and to be a part of making this world better for others. And ultimately, he wants us to be a part of sharing his gospel and freeing people from slavery, just like he freed his people from Egypt, but also how he freed each of us when we were dead and trapped in our sins. So I encourage you to stand up as we sing this song, and I encourage you to really praise God from your heart. And as we do this, hopefully our eyes will be focused again on who God is and why he's worthy to be followed. God is the beginning of wisdom, and that's one of the first lines of the whole book. And now fear of the Lord, that doesn't mean like we should actually be like terrified of God and like hide and run away from him. A good word that I think describes that phrase, fear of the Lord, is reverence, like holy awe in who God is. I think it's about realizing that God is God and he is powerful, right? He did all those miracles, saving his people from Egypt. He created us. He's holy and righteous and he's pure. And then part of that is realizing that we are human and that we're not God. And this, I think, describes that fear of the Lord. It's realizing that there is a difference between you and God, and that God is just, I don't know, he's holy, he's pure, he's compassionate, he's so good, and he's so much better than I think I am. So, all throughout the Bible, wisdom is like this really major theme. There are whole books dedicated to this thought of like, okay, what is wisdom? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and even Song of Solomon are all about understanding wisdom. And if you ever want to go on a deep dive into like what wisdom is all about and what biblical wisdom is, I've been listening to the Bible Project recently. It's an awesome podcast, so I encourage anybody, if you ever want to go deeper into what the Bible says, Bible Project, look up that podcast. One of the things that I've been discovering is that a lot of the times when wisdom is talked about in the Bible, it points back to Genesis chapter 3. Now, does anybody know what happens in Genesis chapter 3? It's basically when Adam and Eve mess everything up, when they decide that they're not going to trust God, but instead they're going to trust themselves instead of him. Basically, that's when human beings decided that we'd like to be God instead of us trying to emulate him. We're like, no, we're gonna go our own way. So here's the verse. Genesis chapter 3, and this is what a lot of the wisdom literature in the Bible points back towards. I'm sure you've heard this before, but if not, here we go. So verse 3, this isn't up on the screen, so if you want to find it in your Bible, Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some of it to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So immediately here, as soon as their eyes are opened, they realize they've made a mistake. And they hide. They kind of hide from each other. And they also hide from God, as you find out a little bit later, that he comes and walks through the Garden of Eden, which he did often. But instead of joining him on his walk through the garden, they run away and are hiding from him. And then immediately, kind of like after that, you see that the man and the woman, the husband and wife, they start bickering with each other and blaming each other, which we've kind of kept up to this day. So in this verse, you see that Adam and Eve, they saw that this fruit was good for being wise. and they took it. But biblical wisdom and true wisdom isn't determining wisdom for ourselves, but it's actually looking to God and allowing Him to show us what is good and what is bad. But this is easier said than done, right? The Bible is full of people not trusting in God, but looking to their own wisdom instead. Right, like Adam and Eve, they had like the absolute perfect setup in the garden. It was a literal paradise. They could eat from any tree. God was, you know, in a close, intimate relationship with both of them. Like, things were good. But they chose to disregard His one and only command, which was don't eat from that tree. They decided, I'm not going to listen to God's teaching or His advice. I'm going to decide for myself what is good and what is bad. Another character in the Bible that you see who doesn't listen to God's wisdom is Abraham. So he does listen, but he also doesn't always listen. So one of those situations was that when God promised Abraham that He would give him a child. But Abraham didn't wait for God to provide a child for him and his wife Sarah. Instead of waiting for his wife Sarah to become pregnant, he chose to have a child with Hagar instead. He chose to do what was wise in his eyes. And then King Solomon, it's kind of ironic, like Solomon asked God for one thing, and that was to be wise, to have God's wisdom. And God is like, I will give you that wisdom. But you see that even Solomon doesn't always follow God's wisdom, even though God's like, here's all of it. You'll be more wise than anybody before or after you. But if you read the story of King Solomon, you see that after a while, he literally goes through the checklist of everything that kings of Israel aren't supposed to do, like what they're not supposed to do, and he checks like every single one of those off the list, and he does everything that a king is commanded not to do in the Bible. So he chooses to be wise in his own eyes instead of following God. And like Solomon actually wrote a lot of the wisdom books in the Bible. One of those books is the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, which it is like a love poetry book. But one of the things they're discovering is that it might also be kind of like this analogy of the woman being wisdom and Solomon searching for it, but then not always following her, which I think is a really cool thing to see. So that book takes on a whole new light when you see it that way. So Adam and Eve do what they think is right or what is wise in their own eyes. So did Abraham and Sarah, so does Solomon, so does so many Bible characters. And to be honest, so do I. And I'm sure you do too at times. And when you look at Adam and Eve, Abraham and Solomon, and a lot of the Bible characters, what they do is like, it's kind of really understandable. It's like really human. It's like probably what I might do in that situation. So for Adam and Eve, it said that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like, it looked good. It was pleasing to the eye. It was desirable. And that if you ate it, you would gain wisdom. So on one hand, it's like, oh, that seems like that might be a good fruit to eat. Like, when you're, let's say if you're, like, playing a video game, like an RPG, at the beginning, you're creating your character, right? You're making their hair color, their face shape, all that kind of stuff. And then you get to the next screen where you get to fill out the stats of your video game character, and you get to choose what their attributes are going to be like. So there might be strength, so you might want to put some of your points in that. There might be charisma, right? You might want to put your points in there. Maybe there's endurance. You're like, I want to be able to run really far in this video game. If there's one for like wisdom, it seems smart that you'd be like, I want more of that. I'm going to put more of my stats into that wisdom bar. Maybe for 10% of you, that was a fun reference and you got it. For the other 90%, you're probably still trying to figure out what an RPG is. I'll give you a hint. It's not a rocket-propelled grenade. Because that's a rocket and it doesn't have brains, so it wouldn't be that. But that's understandable, right? You want wisdom. So I'm like, if I was in Adam and Eve's position, I might grab that fruit too. And then if you, and Abraham and Sarah, they were getting close to 100 years old. And still Sarah wasn't pregnant. On one hand, it's like, it seems kind of wise to make a plan B, right? Like, yeah, God promised that Sarah would become pregnant and that Abraham would be a father of many nations, but they're getting, you know, pretty old and nothing's happened. And on one hand, you might be like, oh, it seems kind of wise to maybe, yeah, make a plan B and have this child with Hagar in case, you know, what God says doesn't actually happen. So on one hand, you're like, you can kind of see why they would do that. And with Solomon, King Solomon, a lot of what he did was like get a big army, build up lots of resources, and do things that every other king was doing around him. And for a lot of people's wisdom and a lot of kings, it's like making a big army and getting lots of stuff, that's a good idea. Like maybe the hundreds of wives part, some people would be like, that's a bad idea. But hey, nobody's perfect, not even Solomon. So here's the thing. Being wise in our own eyes and like doing things that are, you know, wisdom, there's lots of ways you can be wise. But the thing is, we want God's wisdom. And it says, this verse, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that kind of wisdom. You can be very wise in your own way, but that's not the kind of person that God uses. Well, he uses everybody, but if you keep only being wise in your own eyes, it's hard for him to do something through you. So an example of this that might hit a little closer to home, because so far we've just been using examples of Bible characters and their, you know, they've been dead for thousands of years, is that one of the commandments in the Bible and one of the teachings that you see all throughout the Bibles and one of the ways God wants us to act is to be generous, right? Actually, in these Psalms, I think it was like a couple times where it says that this righteous person, they lend freely, right? They're generous with what they have and they bless the people around them. And you see that all throughout the Bible, right? That God wants his people to be generous with what we have. And that to one extent, everything we have is a blessing from God. And we're meant to kind of have open hands with what we have. That's what the Bible says. It's like, you know, that wisdom is like, being generous is what you should do. That's what the Bible teaches us. But there's also another wisdom that says, when I give someone else money, I have less money, right? And there's also another kind of wisdom where you can be very wise with how you run a business or how you work to gain more money for yourself. And honestly, that's how a lot of the world operates. And like in the Bible, one of the things it talks about being generous is like a 10% tithe towards God. But if you look at Christians and if you look at how much they donate, I don't know if I have the stat exactly right. I think it's somewhere around this. But basically, Christians donate around 2 to 3% on average of what we have, of our income. And so I just see right there that there is this tension when it comes down to it with these, you know, things that really matter, like what our money, what we have. And I know for myself too, when there's like really personal life decisions when it comes to relationships and just like what I'm going to do with my life. There's this sometimes battle between what God teaches through his word and what I think I should do or what the world says is wise to do. But here's the thing. Understanding that it is God, like Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and earth, that is teaching us and saying we should be generous, when we see him, like Psalm 111 says, and it paints this picture of how like glorious and majestic and holy and amazing and righteous and how he is compassionate, that should help us trust that when he says we should be compassionate, that we should lend freely. Then this is just one example of like all the ways, all like the Bible teaches so many ways that we should act. This is one way that like since it's God saying that, we can trust, and if we see him for who he is, we can trust him more that actually being generous will be better for those around us. And in the end, it's actually good and better for us. But seeing that is this wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord, from actually trusting that God is God and that what he says is the best way to live. Okay, so to recap, Psalm 111 is all about praising God's character, right? It's about praising who he is. And we know who he is because of what he has done. And in that verse, it talks about a lot of how God heard his people's cries in Egypt and he freed them from slavery. It's an awesome list of who God is. Psalm 112 is a response or a description of a righteous person who is acting very similar to God. And the thing that links and enables this righteous person to actually follow God's commands and to be like him is the fear of the Lord. This understanding of who God is, that he's majestic, he's amazing, he's holy, and understanding that I'm not God. Yes, human beings are amazing, and part of this psalm is about us partnering with God and being his hands and feet, but we have to recognize he is God and that I am not, and that this reverence and right understanding of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That when we see God for who he is, we're more likely to follow his teachings and how we know we ought to live. And that's true wisdom. So Psalm 112 verse 1, I think this is really kind of what sums it up. It says, "Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands." Who find great delight in his commands. So commands, that's kind of like his teachings. It's what the Bible, it's what God, you know, says we should live like. This is kind of like a picture, the person in Psalm 112, it's kind of like a picture of Adam or Eve or Abraham or Solomon if they'd actually followed God, if they'd actually followed all of his commands, if they delighted in what he said for them to do instead of being wise in their own eyes. But like I said, we all fall short of fully always delighting in God's commands. Actually, nearly every biblical character falls short of that, right? Falls short of that Psalm 112 person. The only person who is able to fully delight in God's commands and fully follow him was Jesus, right? The wise person that I think the Bible paints the picture is a picture of who Jesus is. That Jesus followed God all the way even to being willing to die on a cross for our sins, trusting that God's way was the righteous way, was the best way, was the right way of doing things, and humbling himself to do that. And I don't know about you, but for me, like, oh man, the place where I see God most clearly and like perfectly is in Jesus, right? When I see how he lived, but more than that, when I see his love for me, that he was willing to die on a cross for my sins and forgive me of everything, I just remember how amazing Jesus and how amazing God is. And when I look to Jesus, I'm just reminded of how good he is. And when I see Jesus, when I look to Jesus, there's almost like this desire where like I'm more willing and I more want to naturally follow him, right? When I'm more naturally wanting to follow what God says in the Bible. I realize, like when I look to Jesus, I'm like, I realize he's so much of a better king than I am, right? That he is so much better being on the throne of my life, determining what is right and wrong, than me trying to do that. We all connect with God in different ways, right? We all see and experience and like understand for the first time who God is in different ways. And one of the things I want to do this morning is encourage you this week and every day to continually refocusing and remembering who God is. I think that we all get connected to God in different ways. And for those of you here who've maybe never, ever even got to know Jesus, I just want to tell you that the way you most, I think, intimately and personally and really get to know who God is, the way our eyes are really opened, is by putting your faith in him. When you put your faith in Jesus and you trust him and you're like, God, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for giving me new life and freedom. When you put your trust in him and you're like, God, I want to follow you instead of me. Won't you come into my heart and like abide in there? You get to see and know who God is. And it's something that will open your eyes and like what the Bible says to do. It's no longer like, you know, fighting against God, but you're like, yeah, God, I want to follow you. You are so good. You are so kind. And one of the things you also discover is that now, because Jesus died and rose again and went to heaven, he sent us his Holy Spirit. So in the Bible, it says like, in the Old Testament, it says, one day God's going to write his laws on our hearts, right? These laws that were just written in a book before, it says God's going to write them in our hearts. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It reminds us and it shows us who God is and what he wants us to do. And I think that's so exciting that today we have the opportunity not to just like know about God, but we actually get to know him through his Holy Spirit. And that his Holy Spirit helps us to delight in God's teachings and in what he wants us to do. The Holy Spirit helps us to be wise. It helps us to be that Psalm 112 person who a light shines upon even in the darkness, who doesn't fear when trouble comes, who lends generously to the people around them. The Holy Spirit helps us to be that person. And that's only because Jesus led the way for humanity to finally get back to Adam and Eve before we decided to do what was wise in our own eyes. The Holy Spirit helps us to trust God. And that's what faith really is. I think it's trust. And for me, the more clearly, and I think this is really like the key, the more clearly you see God and the more intimately you know him, the more you will trust him, right? The more clearly you see God and the more intimately you know him, the more you will trust him. And I think that's what Psalm 111 is about. It's like, this is, remember, God is worthy of our praise. This is who he is. And the Holy Spirit actually helps us to know God. And when we know God, but yeah, God, I'm going to follow your way. Yeah, there's other ways to do things, but God, I trust that your way is the best and that your way will lead to life. So I'm not going to just go on my own, but I'm going to look to you and follow you. So where do we go from here? And actually, the band can come up at this time. So where do we go from here? Well, one of the ways you know who God is through the Bible. So I want to encourage you to read your Bible. For some people, it's difficult, and like they don't really find this connection with God, and I agree, sometimes it is difficult. But if you do connect with God through reading his Bible, well, I just encourage everybody to try. If you have to listen to like an audiobook of the Bible, like do that. But I encourage you to read your Bible. And if that is one where you like really get to meet God, then keep doing it. If that's a way that really helps you focus on God, then just keep doing it. Because I know that the more clearly we see him, the more we will trust him and want to follow him. And then for all of us too, like I just want to encourage us all to just ask God to give us wisdom and to lead us through his Holy Spirit. It says that the Lord gives freely. Like he's wanting to give you wisdom. He wants to give you his Holy Spirit. He wants to help you be his hands and feet. Right? That's the whole reason he made us. He wanted Adam and Eve to be like his partners with ruling his world, his good creation. And through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus, we can get there again. But it takes asking him to lead us instead of us going our own way. And then finally, just like Psalm 111 was a psalm that they would have sung together at their service, one of the ways for me that my eyes get focused on God and I see him more clearly and I know him more intimately is through worship. So I thought it'd be fitting today if we would end by actually singing a worship song. So I encourage you to stand as we sing this song. And I really want to encourage you, as we sing it, the song, it is about who God is, and it's about praising how amazing he is. And I know that when our hearts praise God, we remember who he is, and our eyes are opened to his goodness, and that he is gracious, that he's worth trusting, that he is wiser than we are. So I encourage you, as we sing this song, to really praise him. That when we do that, honestly, for me, singing is one of the ways that I am reminded of who God is and who I am. And that I am in desperate need of his wisdom and his guidance. And that he is such a good God, and he's worthy to be followed. And that he, man, he wants to help us to be strong when times are tough. He wants us to be generous and to be a part of making this world better for others. And ultimately, he wants us to be a part of sharing his gospel and freeing people from slavery, just like he freed his people from Egypt, but also how he freed each of us when we were dead and trapped in our sins. I encourage you to stand up as we sing this song, and I encourage you to really praise God from your heart. And as we do this, hopefully our eyes will be focused again on who God is and why he's worthy to be followed.